I know when she said 6'1", tall, dark, and handsome, everybody thought she was talking about me, but I'm only 5'10", so. Anyway, okay, let me get situated here. Where's Mario? Mario, come up here real quick. Mario's going to get a little dimmer. I'm not dark? I am sometimes. Wait, in the summer, my arms get dark, the bottom of my legs get dark. I'm more like two-tone. Okay, all right. Today's message, can God really use me? I mean, if you heard my testimony last week, you heard Carrie's testimony today, you probably think, man, we have a crazy household. And we do. But God, just like God is using me today, God really can use each and every one of us. Okay, I'm going to open with the story. And if you're at Surge a few months ago, you're just a teeny tiny bit of it. But I'm going to tell you the whole story because it really ties into what we're talking about today. Okay, like Pastor Ray, I went into the Marine Corps a few years ago. When I went into boot camp, Marine Corps boot camp is 13 weeks long. So, I mean, I believe it's the longest actual boot camp of any of the four armed services. Well, the second week into boot camp. Now, if you remember, I talked about my mother last week who got high every day and got high in front of me and my brother and sister and everything. She didn't have the greatest maternal instincts, but for some reason, my second week in boot camp, she decided to bake me some cookies and send them to me, which I don't know why. It's just, like, totally crazy. So we had mail call, and Sergeant Nance, who's the drill instructor on duty, had me open this box, and he saw it was full of chocolate chip cookies. So he told me that I had 2 minutes to eat all the cookies in the box. And so I kind of thought it was funny. So I'm sitting there, like, stuffing my mouth with cookies and look kind of like the cookie monster. Crumbs are flying everywhere and everything. And I'm eating these cookies. So to me, it was, like, funny. I don't remember. I didn't eat them all. But I ate quite a bit of them. Well, I had another friend of mine who we went into the Marine Corps on the buddy program. Justin, you probably know what the buddy program is, right? And what it's like, it would be like in an elementary school for the teachers where, you know, you have different, like, fourth grade classes. Well, he and I were supposed to be in the same class, which was a platoon. But they didn't put us in the same platoon. They just put us, you know, kind of in the same grade level. So we're on the same training schedule, but we weren't together like we were supposed to be. So we would communicate by writing notes to each other. So I wrote him a note, and I couldn't get Ray to translate it in the Spanish service this morning. I couldn't figure out how to say it, but I can probably say it a little bit better in English. But on my note that I wrote to my friend, I said, my a-hole drill instructor, and I didn't say I wrote it out, tried to make me kill myself by choking on cookies. So he dropped the note. His drill instructor found it, found out where it came from, who wrote it. He gave the note to my drill instructor, so Sergeant Nance wasn't very happy with me. And in the Marine Corps, the way they discipline you is through, like, excessive physical exhaustion, and they make you do things like bends and thrusts. Demonstrate a bends and thrust real quick, Mario. Like, excessively, I say, bends and thrusts begin. Don't kick over the guitar. Push-ups. They make us do push-ups in the diamond. Can you do a push-up in the diamond? I don't know if anybody can see. But we wouldn't just do them at our pace. They'd say, down, up, down, up. And they would make us hold it. And they would say, leg lifts on your back. And sometimes we'd do this in what we call the pit, which is like a sandy area. You don't have to do it anymore. But I wanted y'all to see. But they would just do it over. Thank you, Mario. They would just do it over and over and over again until you're physically and mentally exhausted, and that's how they would discipline you. So, and they called it thrashing is actually what they called it. So he told me, Sergeant Nance said, hey, boy, I want you to come see me. And I said, okay. For like 3 days, he never said anything. So I'm like, if he doesn't say anything, I'm not going to say anything. Finally, one day, he called me and three other guys up to an area where he was going to thrash us. And they had done other things. And so he goes, bends and thrusts begin. And they started doing the bends and thrusts. Well, I stood there at attention. He's like, boy, didn't you hear me? I was like, sir, yes, sir. He goes, bends and thrusts begin. I go, sir, no, sir. And he goes, what did you say? I said, sir, no, sir. So we went back and forth. And the funny thing about it is, I know I'm not 6'1", 5'10". He was like 5'8", African-American, you know, and you've seen the drill instructors with the hats on. So he's like kind of getting up in my face, like yelling at me, you know, I don't know what you think you're doing and all this. So he went and got the other two drill instructors and our senior drill instructor. So next thing I know, I have four drill instructors all around me, all yelling at me, all cussing at me. And I thank God that when I went into boot camp, it was after the age where they could hit you, because I'm sure they would have beat me down. But they just kept going on. And I kind of reached a point of no return to where I thought, I'm not going to back down now. I've already done this, so I can't do anything. So I just stood there. It got to the point where they just told me to go get everything out of my foot locker and put it in what we call a sea bag, which is like the big green duffel bags. So I dumped everything in there. And they told everybody, do not talk to him. He's a communist. So here I am, my second week into a 13-week boot camp. I've already refused to obey orders. I'm called a communist, and nobody can talk to me. So what they ended up doing, the way they reprimand you, it's what they call office hours, where you have to go and talk to the series commander And it can be more severe depending on what's going on. So I went and saw the series commander, and I got office hours. Well, immediately, I'm already thinking, man, I got to figure out a way how to get out of boot camp. Because I can't go through 11 more weeks of this. I don't know what they're going to do to me. And so I was already thinking of ways. Now, has anybody ever seen like Grambling University, Prairie View, like the black university? They have like the big battle of the bands with the marching bands. I would literally be in formation marching in the back, and I'm up there like I'm in like a black marching band trying to do stuff just, you know, so they would think I'm crazy and kick me out. I was crazy now that I think about it. But anyway, so that's what they were doing. So I'd reached the point of no return. I'm going to do whatever I got to do, short of going AWOL. I wasn't going to like jump over the fence and like run. And I was in San Diego, so it probably wouldn't have been too hard for me to go find something to do. So anyway, fast forward a couple of weeks. Staff Sergeant Brown was one of the drill instructors, and he and I were walking somewhere, and he told me, he said, you know what? Don't let that one event define who you are. You know, he goes, I messed up too a long time ago. And he didn't go into detail and tell me what it was, because I messed up. I made a big mistake, but I was able to overcome that mistake and you know, kind of right the ship, so to speak. And he goes, and I see something in you. So the following week, you do a week of what they call mess maintenance duty, where you either go and you work in the mess hall, where you're serving food, or you go out and do maintenance, and we're in the mess hall. And he made me the salad bar. He made me the salad bar honcho, which meant I was in charge of the salad bar. I got to tell the other guys, what, you know, we need more tomatoes, we need more croutons or whatever. I was in charge of the salad bar. And then the following week, which was about our 6 week of boot camp, we go to our marksmanship training off our little base. And squad leaders, like every platoon has squad leaders that run a squad. And we had three of our squad leaders that all got caught dipping snuff. Somehow an active duty Marine had given them snuff. And so they all three got relieved of their duties right there on the spot. So he needed somebody to fill in. Well, it just so happened Staff Sergeant Brown was the drill instructor on duty. And he said, Minor, I want you to lead the second squad. And I'm like, are you sure? You know, and I'm already thinking, okay, when our senior drill instructor gets there, Sergeant Nance gets there, and they see me as a squad leader, they're going to flip out. And that's exactly what happened. When they got there and they saw me leading a squad, when they had us fall in formation, they were like, hold up, who did this? Who's responsible for putting you in charge of a squad? And they were just like on me endlessly. But the funny thing about it was, you know, in kind of the turnover rate as a squad leader, I don't know if anybody else has been in any sort of boot camp. In Marine Corps boot camp, a turnover is probably like every couple of weeks. They're putting the different people as a squad leader. Well, I remained a squad leader for the last 7 weeks of boot camp. And I qualified expert with the M16. I had the platoon high physical fitness score. I scored a perfect score on the Marine Corps physical fitness test. I got meritoriously promoted out of boot camp. I was one of three people that got a promotion out of boot camp. And the point in all of that is, where I was thinking that I'd messed up so bad that there's only one option, and that's for me to get out, somebody saw something in me that I didn't see in myself. He saw me as I could be, not as I was. And that's a valuable lesson for all of us. Now, I want you to think, have you ever messed up so bad that you thought that you couldn't be used? Have you ever messed up so bad that you thought that there's no way you can turn this thing around? Now, maybe it's in a marriage. You know, maybe you think you've messed up so much in your marriage that there's no way that this thing can be fixed. Maybe it's on your job. Maybe you've messed up so bad on your job, you think that, man, the only option for me is to quit. I remember when I was in 11th grade, I worked at Six Flags very briefly. And I worked at the chicken plantation. And I went on lunch. We had an hour for lunch. And I went and I was talking to this girl, Brenda Sanchez. I still remember her name. I just remembered, I'm good with names, so it's not like her in particular. And before I known it, I'd been talking to her for like an hour and 45 minutes. And I only had an hour lunch, so I did what I thought was my only option. I went back to the locker room, changed clothes, and I left. And I quit. That's what I did. That was my way out. And I don't think I still have my last paycheck. I don't know what minimum wage was back then, but maybe it's in school. For any of the youth here, you know, maybe it's in school. Maybe you think that you've messed up so bad that there's no way that you can be used there. Maybe you think that there's no way that you can turn things around. Maybe it's in a relationship with your family or your friends. But for some of us, sometimes we just think that we can't seem to outrun our past, that there'd be no way that God could use somebody like us, like me. Have you ever seen the commercial? I did actually have this as a slide, but I forgot to put it in. Have you ever seen the commercial? It's usually in the financial services ads where somebody's talking about, I made $5,000 in 1 week. And there's always this disclaimer. You remember what the disclaimer is? Where it says, past performance is not indicative of future results. Y'all seen that before? Like on a commercial? Or yes? No? Maybe so? Okay. Somebody at least say yes. Okay, thank you. There we go. Well, that's talking about not guarantee the success that these other people have, but it goes both ways too. Your past performance doesn't have to be an indicator of your future results. And lucky for us, there's an excellent example to learn from that's found all throughout the New Testament. This is somebody that I can relate to very near and dear. So when you think of the rock, why are you laughing already? I know what you think of. When you think of the rock, what do you think about? I know what Amanda's thinking. You have the first picture? When you think of the rock, is this what you think of? Chris Rock? What other church in Fort Worth can you see a Steve Harvey video on Easter and then see a picture of Chris Rock the very next week? Only at Ways of Faith. Okay, the next slide. Maybe it's this then. Prudential. Remember, get a piece of the rock. Okay. The next slide. It's actually the Rock of Gibraltar. That's where the Prudential logo is from. Is that what you think of? What about this? Rocky Balboa. Nobody thinks of Rocky? That's me right there, 6'1". Not dark, though. Okay, the next one. When you think of the rock, that's what Amanda was thinking about. The Rock. The Rock. Do we have the video? He's just staring at Amanda. I can see it. Look at it. Oh. Don't be nervous. See, Rachel got all flustered seeing the rock up there. That was for Andy. I know Andy's a big rock fan. He's got the WWE bedroom suit and all that, the curtains and everything. Just kidding. I've never seen Andy's bedroom. So, okay, when I think of the rock, I think of a guy named Simon Peter that's found all throughout the New Testament. And on your outline, if you notice this outline, there's really not a lot. There's no fill in the blanks. There's no anything. There's just stuff to read and look at. And the main point of today's message is your past doesn't have to determine your future. And that's the absolute truth. It doesn't matter who you've been, where you've been, what you've done up to now. Your past doesn't have to determine your future. But I think of the rock. And in Matthew 16:18, it's in your outline. It says, "Now I say to you that you are Peter, which means the rock, and upon this rock I will build my church, and all the powers of hell will not conquer it." There's a lot of controversy surrounding this text. If you read the commentaries, because you know people are saying, we know that the church is built on Jesus Christ, but here Jesus is saying, on you, Simon, who I'm going to call Peter, which means rock or like Rocky. It's like giving him a new nickname because he didn't replace his name. I'm going to talk about that in a minute. But he basically saw him not as he was, but who he was going to be. He said, you know what? You're the rock. You are the rock. So who was Peter? And there's some on here. Some of the texts on there, he's formerly Simon. Actually, he was still called Simon. And if you notice, there's times in the Bible where Jesus still called him Simon, and there's times where he called him Peter. And if you notice, the times that he called him Simon, it's when he was being more wishy-washy. He was being more like his old self. And he's like, come on, Simon, get with it. And when he called him Peter, it was a totally different thing. My notes are a little bit different. I'm just going to go from what I have. You can see there, he was married. And how do we know he was married? There's a reference in there to Jesus healing his mother-in-law. And I figured that was probably some sort of payback to Peter for some of the stuff that he'd done. Healed his mother-in-law. Said, you know what? Okay. He was a regular guy. And we know that that's found in the text. He was just like a regular guy. He wasn't anybody special. He was a fisherman. He was one of the 12 disciples. And in any of the accounts where you see the 12 disciples listed, Peter's always listed first. And in Matthew 10:2. The calling of the disciples, it says first, Simon, who is also known as Peter. But that first didn't just mean, hey, he's listed first. That first, the word first that's used there when it's translated from the Greek, in Greek it was protos, which literally means like the most important, the most significant. So when they, not only they listed him first, it wasn't just because it was the easiest way to do it, but when they called him first, it's because they knew that he was the most important. Maybe it's because Jesus said, Peter or Simon, you're going to be the rock, and we're going to build the church on you. He was obviously a leader, and he was the unofficial spokesman for the group. Never do we read where they say, hey, you know, we need to vote somebody in that's going to speak up for us. But he was just always the one. He was like the unofficial spokesman of the group. In Matthew 16:16, when Jesus was asking the disciples, hey, who are the people saying that I am? And some were saying, well, some say you're John the Baptist, others say Elijah. And Jesus says, no, who do you say that I am? And when he said you, it wasn't like singular. He was talking to the group. Who do you say that I am? And it was Peter who spoke up and said, you're the Christ. I mean, Peter knew, but he was the one that was always speaking up. He was one of Jesus' inner circle. Not only was he one of the 12, he was one of the three that Jesus spent the most time with. Kind of like the T-Mobile, he was Jesus' fave three. Do you have the picture, Rachel? This is what it would look like, along with, there's Jesus, his fave. There's Peter, John, and James. Now, if Jesus had his fave five, this is what that would look like. Let's see if you can have that one. Peter, James, John, Ray, and Sonny. I'm not in there. I have unlimited minutes with Sprint anyway, so I didn't have to be one of his faves. But the point is, Peter was somebody that knew. I did that myself too, by the way. Little Photoshop action. But the point is, he was one of Jesus's, one of the guys that were closest to Jesus, that spent time with Jesus beyond time that anybody else did. In the garden, he was one of three in there with those guys. On the Mount of Transfiguration, where they got to see God in all his glory along with Moses and Elijah, it was Peter who was up there with them. He's the only person other than Jesus to walk on water. Pretty important. Only Jesus is mentioned more times by name in the New Testament than Peter. Next to Jesus, Peter is mentioned more times by name than anybody else. He brought the gospel to the Gentiles, us. He's one of the ones that preached that. And just something interesting, he was martyred. He was crucified. His wife was crucified first. And when they were going to crucify Peter, he actually had them crucify him upside down, because he didn't feel that he was worthy to be crucified in the same manner that Christ was. So Peter's actually crucified upside down. Okay? So Peter obviously had a lot going for him. But we also know that Peter messed up. Now I'm going to tell you right now, not only... I was going to call this message the least likely, because to me, he would have been the least likely out of anybody to do some of the things that he did. And you could do a whole sermon series on the least likely, but you could actually do a whole series just on Peter. I mean, I'm just giving you like a jam-packed, condensed version of who Peter was. But I want you to see that he was a regular guy who messed up greatly, and God still used him in a great way, just like most of us. But Peter's mess-ups, Peter actually rebuked Jesus, which means that he got onto Jesus. In Matthew 16:22, when Jesus was telling the disciples what was going to happen to him, how he was going to die, and Peter jumped up, and he's like, no, come here, Jesus. You don't know what you're talking about. And it says in the text that he actually rebuked Jesus, which if you read the following text, he got rebuked harshly by Jesus, where Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. That's a pretty harsh rebuke. But Peter actually had the gall to rebuke Jesus. Not only was he one of the three disciples in the garden with Jesus, he was one that kept falling asleep with the disciples when Jesus was going to pray. And he's saying, look, guys, can't you even stay awake and pray? And he's the only one mentioned by name when Jesus got onto them. Peter, come on, dude. Can't you at least stay awake for a little while and pray for me? In addition to walking on water, he also lost faith while he was on water and began to sink. When Jesus was going to be arrested, if you remember, as the Roman soldiers and everybody came up to him and their servants, Peter was the one, he was like quick to action. You know what I mean? He used to react versus respond. He jumped out with his sword and hacked off the ear of one of the servants. And again, Jesus rebuked him publicly. Can you imagine? You think you're stepping up, doing something good, and you cut off somebody's ear, and then Jesus turns around and gets on to you? Not only in front of the guys that you know, but even against the guys that you're about to fight with. That would be like the ultimate embarrassment. We know that Peter was, I would almost say, a minimalist. You know, he wanted to know in Matthew 18, how many times should he forgive somebody? You know, what's the limit? Kind of like we do a lot of times, you know, how much can I do and it still not be sin? Peter was the one that asked Jesus, well, how many times am I supposed to forgive somebody? Seven times? And Peter in Matthew 19:27, when Jesus was talking about the cost of following him and giving up everything, Peter wanted to know what's in it for him. Okay, you know what, we're doing all this, so what are we going to get out of it? Peter was quick to speak, and he often put his foot in his mouth. I mean, he was one, he would always jump up. He always had something to say. He put his foot in his mouth many, many times. In Mark 14:29 to 31, it says, Peter said to him, even if everyone else deserts you, I never will. Jesus replied, I tell you the truth, Peter, this very night before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times that you even know me. No, Peter declared emphatically, even if I have to die with you, I will never deny you. So this is Peter jumping up emphatically. I mean, I don't know what that looked like, but I can imagine him sitting down and he's like knocking over the table, knocking over his chair, and he's saying, no way, there's no way. I don't care what anybody else does. I don't care what anybody else says. There's no way that I would ever deny you. I will die with you if I have to. But probably his biggest mess up occurs in the following text, Matthew 26, 69 through 75. Meanwhile, while Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard, a servant girl came over to him and said, you're one of those with Jesus the Galilean. No, Peter denied it in front of everyone. I don't know what you're talking about, he said. Later out by the gate, another servant girl noticed him and said to those standing around him, this man was with Jesus of Nazareth. Again, Peter denied it, this time with an oath. I don't even know the man, he said. A little later, some of the other bystanders came over to Peter and said, you must be one of them. We can tell by your Galilean accent. That'd be like me and some of my guys going to New York and they're saying that, dude, we know you're one of those Texans. We can tell by your accent. Is it because I said y'all or because I said fixin' to? I don't know. But Peter swore. He swore. He said, a curse on me if I'm lying. I don't know the man. And immediately the rooster crowed. So he's sitting there saying, basically, I would almost say it's the equivalent of saying, look, I swear to God, I don't know God. And he denied Jesus three times. And suddenly Jesus' words flashed in Peter's mind, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times that you even know me. And he went away weeping bitterly. To me, I can't think of anything that I could do worse than denying the fact that I know Christ to somebody when they ask me if I do. And yet Peter did it three times at a time when you would think that Jesus needed him the most. You know, if you've been running with somebody for that long, you would think, hey, you know what? I got your back, Abram. You got my back. Only to find out that when I need Abram to get my back, he's gone. And he's saying, I don't even know Wonder Bread. That's what he calls me. That's kind of his name for me, Wonder Bread. So it made me think. I was like, have I ever denied Christ like that? And it might sound silly, but I remember when I... this does sound silly now. When I had my first MySpace page, and I was like torn between, like, do I want to try to represent myself as like this cool dude, you know, with all this, you know, cool background and cool music, or do I want to represent Christ? And I would struggle, you know, I'd make Jesus my top friend. Anybody remember Jesus your top friend? Man. Okay. But I would make him my top friend, and then I would take him down. I'd make him my top friend, and I'd take him down, you know. And sometimes it would be George Lopez, sometimes it would be Jesus. I'd go back and forth. But in a way, that's like, that was my way of denying Christ. I was embarrassed. I was like, what would somebody think when they look on my MySpace page and they think that I'm a follower of Christ? Okay. Now, Peter messed up greatly. Does everybody agree with that? I mean, he did some pretty dumb things. But outside of, to me, the birth of Jesus Christ and the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, Peter did something to me that's probably the next most significant thing in the history of Christianity. And it occurred on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. And the day of Pentecost, so just to kind of give you like a mindset, okay, from the time where he denied Jesus to the day of Pentecost, we're talking less than 2 months. So it wasn't like, you know, Peter went through all this stuff for years and years and years and kind of worked his way back. We're talking about less than 2 months later, after Peter had denied knowing Christ in his final hours. Here we have Peter in Acts 2:14 preaching to the crowd. It says, Peter stepped forward with 11 other apostles and shouted to the crowd, listen carefully, all of you, fellow Jews and residents of Jerusalem, make no mistake about this. So he stepped up very boldly. He didn't sit there and think, you know what, I'm really not the guy that should get up here and say this. You know what? As a matter of fact, a couple of months ago, I was the one that was denying Christ. No, he stepped up boldly. And in Acts 2:37 through 41, I'll just summarize it. He preached one of the most compelling messages you'll ever find. And I mean, he basically introduced these guys to Jesus Christ and what had happened to him, how he was crucified and how he rose from the dead. And in verse 41, here's the fruit of Peter's message. Those who believed what Peter said were baptized and added to the church that day, about 3,000 in all. So Peter got up there and preached this sermon 2 months after denying Christ, and 3,000 people got saved. I think it's pretty safe to say that if Peter can be used by God to do what he did, any of us can be used. Now, do you think that Jesus was surprised by any of this? Not at all. In Luke 22, 31 and 32, this is Jesus talking. He's saying, Simon, Simon. He didn't call him Peter. He said, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift each of you like wheat. Meaning, basically, Satan was saying, you know what, let me mess with these guys a little bit. And Jesus said in verse 32, "But I have pleaded in prayer for you, Simon, that your faith should not fail. So when you have repented and turned to me again, strengthen your brothers." Okay, he didn't say, if you repent. He said, when. So Jesus already knew, look, Peter, you're going to mess up. You're going to fall greatly. But when you figure it out, when you turn away from your sin, I want you to strengthen your brothers. I want you to be the rock that I'm calling you. I want you to be the rock that I know that you can be. So Jesus knew Peter would mess up greatly, but he also knew that he would return and be used greatly. So the thing to keep in mind, why does God use messed up people like us so much? The reason God uses messed up people is because that's really the best way to show God's power. If you take somebody that has it all together, that has it all figured out, and they do something amazing, nobody's really surprised. But when you see somebody like me who used to sell drugs, that was as messed up as anybody, and now I'm up here on a Sunday morning preaching God's Word, that's amazing. That's amazing to me. That's why we're so blown away. We hear people's testimonies. That's why testimonies are so important. So what can we learn from the life of Peter? What made him different? Okay, first of all, in Acts 4:13, we know that Peter was an ordinary guy. Peter and John were before the council, and after they'd been preaching and doing all this stuff, and the guys in the council said, look, these are ordinary, uneducated guys. They had no special training in the Scriptures. The only thing that made them different was that they had spent time with Jesus. So in spite of the fact that Peter frequently ran off at the mouth, that Peter was always making mistakes, he was always messing up, he was always very teachable. No other disciple so boldly confessed Jesus Christ and outspokenly encouraged Jesus as much as Peter did, and no one interfered with the things that Jesus was trying to do more than Peter did. Jesus spoke words of approval, praise, and even blessing to Peter more than any other disciple, but he also said some of the harshest things to Peter. Here's the main thing. The main thing, if you want to take away from the life of Peter and how it applies to us today, is that even Peter was different because of his willingness to admit when he messed up and to turn away from his mistakes and to turn back to God. He didn't let his past, his mess-ups, determine his future. Much like the psalmist writes in Psalm 51, where he says, "Against you and you alone I have sinned." Peter knew that when he messed up, it wasn't him letting the disciples down. It wasn't him letting down his wife. He knew that when he messed up, he was letting God down. And you can see that. I mean, Jesus knew. He's one guy that really got it. Again, he wasn't perfect, but he got it. After he heard the rooster crow and he realized, man, I let Jesus down just the way that he said. He says, when we find Peter left the courtyard weeping bitterly. Let me ask you this. When's the last time you weep bitterly over the fact of letting God down? I can't say that that's something that I've done. I mean, we've kind of diminished and dumbed down what sin really is. But, I mean, when we mess up, I mean, it's against God and God alone that we're sinning. And the whole key is just to repent, turn away from that, and turn back to God. If you remember in Matthew 14, when Peter started to sink in the water, he saw the waves and the wind and everything and got scared. What did he say? Save me, Lord. That's what he shouted, save me, Lord. Peter got it. He knew that when he began to sink, he knew that when he messed up, there's only one person that could save him, and that person is Jesus Christ. He knew that what took him from being an ordinary guy to being extraordinary was spending time with Jesus. So if messing up meant that we could no longer be used by God, then none of us could be used. I mean, we're all messed up. We all make mistakes. We all have our shortcomings. There would be nobody. We could all sit out there, but there would be nobody that could play worship music. There could be nobody that could preach. There could be nobody up here because we're all messed up. But our past failure doesn't discount us. It doesn't keep us from being able to be used by Jesus. It doesn't keep us from serving Jesus. All right. The Bible is full of other examples of men and women who God was able to look past their past and see their potential in spite of all their mess ups. So if you have a Bible at home, I would challenge you. You know, when you get home one night, you're looking for something to do, open it up and just look at some of the people like Abraham, Moses, Rahab the prostitute, David, Paul, Peter. Those are just a few examples of stories of people that they were messed up people. God did not. I used to have this big misconception that there's no way that I could ever do anything great for God, that I didn't even qualify to be a Christian because I thought I was so messed up until I started to read about all these people that I'm like, man, I mean, King David, a man after God's own heart who committed adultery and committed murder. That's pretty messed up, if you ask me. You know, Peter denying Christ. Rahab, a prostitute. Moses committing murder. Abraham trying to take things matters into his own hands after he'd been promised something by God. I mean, there are a lot of people that we can really learn from. So when you start thinking that, you know what, I'm too messed up to be used by God. I'm too young. I'm too old. I'm too messed up. There's no way God could use me. Find somebody in the Bible. I can really relate to Peter in a lot of ways. I'm always running off at the mouth, for one. I always got something to say. I'm always messing up. But Peter's somebody that I could relate to. So find somebody in there that you can really connect with, somebody's story that really speaks to you, and let that kind of be your story that you lean on, your story that you stand on when you begin to doubt whether you can be used by God or not. And better yet, if you want to get a little creative, like I said, Abram calls me Wonder Bread. If Jesus were to give you a nickname, like he gave Simon the Rock, called him Rocky the Rock, what would your nickname be if you were to base your nickname solely on your potential, not on your past? So why do you think, after all that time with Jesus, that Peter would have made mistake after mistake after mistake after mistake? Simply because he's human and so are we. As long as we're breathing, we're going to be faltering. I mean, as long as you're alive walking this earth, you're always going to be messing up. We're always going to have our shortcomings. We will never be able to do it on our own. The key is to choose to be relentless, just like Peter was, and say, look, you know what? I messed up. I'm going to get back up. I messed up. I'm going to get back up. I messed up. I'm going to get back up. You have to be relentless like Peter and keep pursuing Jesus. Remember, your past doesn't determine your future, and failure does not disqualify you from serving Jesus. God is able to look past. Actually, I would say he's able to look past our past. Let me say it a different way. God's able to look at us and see our potential instead of our past. And what I would ask everybody here, just imagine if we started looking at ourselves the way God looks at us, not as the messed up, broken person, but we started to look at ourselves the way God sees us, and then we started to live our lives according to what we see. What would that look like? If we stop making excuses for ourselves, saying, you know what, I can't serve God like that. Man, I have an anger problem. I can't serve God like that because I'm an alcoholic. I can't serve God like that because I have a drug addiction. I can't serve God like that because I've been unfaithful to my wife. Instead of using those as excuses, as stumbling blocks, as like Alex said, why not use that as a building block? So you know what? God has taken some of the most messed up people we could ever imagine and used them to do great things. I'm going to be one of those people. Okay, I'm going to close with this story. Are y'all going to back up now? Okay. A house servant had two large pots. One hung on each end of a pole that he carried across his neck. One of the pots had a crack in it. At the end of the long walk from the stream to the master's house, the cracked pot arrived only half full. The other pot was perfect and always delivered a full portion of water. For 2 years, the servant delivered each day only 1.5 pots full of water to his master's house. The perfect pot was so proud of its accomplishments, but the poor cracked pot was ashamed of its own imperfection and miserable over accomplishing only half of what it had been made to do. After 2 years of what it perceived to be bitter failure, the cracked pot spoke to the servant one day by the stream. "I'm ashamed of myself, and I want to apologize to you." "What are you ashamed of?" asked the bearer. "For these past 2 years, I've been able to deliver only half my load because this crack in my side causes water to leak out all the way to your master's house. Because of my flaws, you don't get the full value from your work." The servant said, "As we return to the master's house, I want you to notice the beautiful flowers along the path." As they went up the hill, the crackpot noticed the beautiful wild flowers on the side of the path. When they reached the house, the servant said to the pot, "Did you notice the flowers grew only on your side of the path, not on the other pot side?" "That's because I've always known about your flaw and I took advantage of it. I planted flower seeds on your side of the path, and every day while we walk back from the stream, you've watered them. For 2 years, I've been able to pick beautiful flowers to decorate my master's table." Each of us has flaws, but if we allow it, the Lord will use our flaws to grace His Father's table. I'm going to close in a prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for today, Lord. I know today wasn't promised. I just thank you for being able to wake up, Lord, and just enjoy another day, Lord. Father, I thank you so much for your goodness, for your grace, for your mercy, Lord, that you're able to see past all of our deficiencies, Lord, all of our mess-ups, all of our hang-ups, Lord, everything that's holding us back, that you're able to see past all of that and see us for who you created us to be, Lord. Like you say in Jeremiah 29:11, Lord, that you know the plans that you have for us. And these plans are good. Lord, I pray that we embrace that today, Lord. That we realize that you didn't put us here, Father, to be messed up. You didn't put us here to be broken. You didn't put us here to be anybody that the world says that we are, Lord. You put us here to bring glory to you, Father. And sometimes it means going through some stuff. But Lord, I just thank you. I personally thank you, Lord, for everything that I've gone through, Lord, because I know that's all part of what made my testimony, Lord. I know that's all part of what just shows your awesomeness, Lord, that you can take somebody as messed up as I was, Lord, and clean me up, Father, and choose to use me for your kingdom's purposes, Lord. Father, I just pray that we really can just see ourselves, Lord, that we can look in the mirror and see the person that you created, Father. See the person that was created in the image of your likeness, Lord. And not see anybody, Lord, that we don't want to see, Father. Lord, I pray that we realize that this is not something that happens overnight, Lord. That it is a process that starts on the inside and works its way out, Father. That I pray, Father, that if there's anybody here that's hanging on to something, Lord, that they shouldn't be hanging on to, Father. That they're able to release that to you and say, God, I'm tired of doing things my way. I'm tired of being that person that I've been, Lord. I want to be somebody that you use greatly, Lord. I'm giving it all to you, Father. Begin that work in my inside, Father. Begin that work in my heart, Lord. And use me in a great way. Father, I just thank you for just all the wonderful, marvelous things, Lord, that you reveal to us each and every day, Lord. I pray that when we leave here today, Father, that we can see things differently, Lord. That we can notice the little things, Father, that we take for granted so much, Lord. And just thank you for everything, Lord. But to also realize that it's not always sunshine, Lord. That there will be storms, Father. But whether in the middle of a storm, Lord, or we have perfect sunshine, Lord, that you alone are still God. And that's reason enough, Father, to give you praise. That's reason enough to give you thanks. That's reason enough, Lord, to just stand in awe of you, Lord. Now, it's not about the things that you do for us, Lord, but it's just the fact that you are God, and that's reason enough. Lord, if there's somebody here today that doesn't know you, Father, in that close, personal way that they need to, Father, I pray that you've spoken to them, Lord. I pray that they just feel something different inside their heart, Father, that you become that work in them, Lord, and that they realize that all that they need to do, Lord, is to say that I'm tired of being that old person. I want to be the new creation that you promised them, Lord. That I want to turn to you. I want to make you Lord of my life. I want to put you in the driver's seat. And that's what they need to do, Lord. Put you in the driver's seat, Lord, and let you lead them, Father. Turn away from the past and turn to the future, Lord. Father, I just thank you. I thank you so much for what you're doing here at Ways of Faith, Lord. I thank you so much, Father, for the old faces that are here today, Lord. I thank you for the new faces that are here today, Lord. I thank you that we're able to come together and worship and give praise to you, Lord, without fear of persecution, Lord. That we're allowed to call a place like Ways of Faith home, Lord. Father, I just thank you so much, Lord. We love you, Father. We honor you. I pray that everything that we do here today gives you honor, all the praise, and all the glory. And I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.